It is a great blessing to be here with you this morning, and Brother David and I visited it a couple of times this past week about the meeting and rejoiced in it. And Brother David earlier in the week made the statement that I've had enough rest now and should be ready to go on Sunday. And I told him it reminded me of when I was a kid, my dad and my grandpa had hunting dogs, and you'd take the hunting dogs out in the dog box and they'd stay in there for probably longer than they needed to be in there, and when you'd get ready to open up the dog box, they'd just be ready to tear out there to run after a deer. And I said that as far as preaching, that's the way I felt after this weekend. The Lord blessed, and I was ready to preach. I felt like I'd preached after I'd been there. It was rejoicing. So ask that you would pray for me and do thank you. You know, echo what Brother David said and thank everybody for all of the work that they put into last weekend. I believe that Lord blessed those efforts abundantly. He blessed your efforts. We think about the preaching of the word, and that's why we gather together, but the work and effort that you put in as well does not go unnoticed by the Lord, and he blesses those efforts as well, and we are grateful for it. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Exodus chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we started to look at the book of Exodus and really took an overview of the whole book of Exodus and noted the numerous truths that apply to us as the Lord's people today about the sovereignty of God, about God's protection, about God's provision. And then a couple of Wednesday evenings ago, we dove in a little bit more in Exodus chapter 1, and we noted the wonderful blessings of God in the midst of dire circumstances. But this morning, I want us to read a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 1 and then go on into Exodus chapter 2. And here is the message that I want you to take home this morning. It's a simple message, but one that we often forget. But when we do recall this truth, it's of great encouragement. And the message simply is this: God's wisdom always triumphs over man's wisdom. We see that in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, we see the wisdom of man. We see that Exodus chapter 1, we see in verse 8 that the Bible says that there arose a new king over Egypt that did not know Joseph. And we noted all of the challenges that came from that, to put it lightly. And the Pharaoh exercised wisdom. In verse 10 of Exodus chapter 1, it says that Pharaoh, he was speaking to, I guess, his wise men there, his cabinet, if you will, those that execute his orders. And he said, come on, let us deal wisely with them, speaking of the Jews, lest they multiply and it come to pass that where there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. He's talking about let's deal with this problem wisely and get rid of this threat. And from a political perspective, from a worldly perspective, he was exercising worldly wisdom. If you're going to be a heavy-handed ruler and dictator, an absolute authoritarian, worldly wisdom says you need to get rid of those that are threats to you. But what we see is that God blesses in spite of the wisdom of a wicked man, in spite of the wisdom of Pharaoh, and we're going to see that in just a minute. It was a wicked decree that went out, and the king's efforts to eradicate the threat, to eradicate the Jews. But what we see is that God blesses in spite of the wisdom of wicked men. And it's interesting, Exodus chapter 1, you don't see God's name, I believe, until the end of that chapter. And we have God referenced three times. God's wisdom will always triumph over the wisdom of man, be it sinful man, or even the wisdom of men that do not have nefarious ideas in mind when dealing with others. We get to Genesis chapter 2, and we see Moses comes along. And what do we see Moses doing at the end of chapter 2? Moses is committing murder as well. He murders the Egyptian. So I want you to understand this. Sometimes, quote unquote, good men and good women exercise worldly wisdom, and thanks be to God that his wisdom is far greater than even good men and good women. God's wisdom will always triumph over man's. See, we can have wisdom and it be faulty wisdom, but I'm thankful God has the final say. And that's a wonderful blessing to think about as we think along the lines of God's promises in his word and previous promises that we read in the book of Genesis. God was going to bless and protect his people in spite of very difficult times. You'll remember if you've been reading along in the two-year Bible reading plan, you've probably already read through Genesis chapter 12, and God's promise to Abraham was that he was going to bless them that bless thee, he says to Abraham, and curse them that curseth thee. And he says to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise is reiterated in the book of Genesis as we see Isaac and Jacob, and we see the promises that Joseph tells those of his descendants before he dies. And God is going to always triumph. In spite of the inventions of man, God is always going to reign supreme. Man can have wisdom. Man can exercise worldly wisdom for nefarious purposes. Sometimes we can exercise wisdom and we just get it wrong, but God never gets it wrong. And we see the presence of God here in the book of Exodus. You know, you see the scheme that is concocted to get rid of the threat. They said, well, we're going to kill the newborn males that come along. Well, God rules over that and blesses, and you have those Hebrew midwives that we mentioned a couple of Wednesdays ago that obeyed God rather than men, and those nefarious purposes of man were thwarted. And it got worse from there. They said, well, we're just going to kill all the males, and we're going to just continue to hammer down on these Jews. But God blessed in spite of those wicked intentions of men. And I'll tell you, in the world that we live in today, that's a lot of encouragement to me. Yeah. And let me tell you this. You know, God is always going to reign supreme. God's presence is always here. And God is working according to his will. And God's wisdom will always triumph. And I'm thankful for this. As we look at the world that we live in today through the lens of God's word, through the lens of truth, we see that he indeed is ruling and reigning and overrules the nefarious acts of men in this world even today. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful as I study history that I can view history through the lens of God's word and know that history is indeed his story. The Egyptians, they wanted to eradicate these people of God, but God overrules. Hey, aren't you thankful that we serve a God that acts? I want you to understand that our God was light years ahead of Pharaoh and the schemes that he was plotting to do away with God's people. We know that because Romans chapter 9 says this in verse 17. Paul writes, "For scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Pharaoh, in his arrogance, thought, well, he's going to get rid of this problem and take care of it quickly. But I want you to understand here, God was light years ahead of him. That's the sovereign God that we serve. And God says, I've raised you up. I'm the one that has allowed you to get to this place, and I will be glorified. My name will be declared throughout all the earth. Not a wonderful blessing. We can exercise human wisdom, and it may take us in a good direction. Sometimes we exercise poor wisdom and poor judgment, but God has final say over it all. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. I want to think about this from the book of Exodus for just a few minutes. First of all, I want you to understand that godly wisdom is able to bring forth life in the midst of death and pain and suffering. The book of Exodus opens up. It's almost like, you know, you see these movies today, these dystopian movies that are so popular today that start out where it seems that all hope is lost. And that's the way that the book of Exodus starts out. It opens up in this dystopian picture. We've already read that now there was a king that did not know Joseph. And we see God's people, their bondages are being increased and they're being enslaved to these Egyptians. And then we have murder on the scene where the male babies are killed. And then we see this infanticide that digresses, and we see all of this death and all of this suffering. We get to Exodus chapter 2 and we see a baby is born, and we say, well, things are looking up. But in Exodus chapter 2, then we have Moses committing murder. And then at the end of all of that, you finally see this light, but it's the burning bush, and it's God's message to Moses. So in Exodus chapter 2, I want you to, this is the scene that's being set. Well, in verse 1, let's read a few verses here in Exodus chapter 2, and I want us to hopefully see the wisdom of God triumphing over the wisdom of man. Verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to a wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." First of all, I want you to understand that God is working here, as we read in verse 1. In the midst of this death, in the midst of this decree that went forth from the Egyptian king to wipe out the males, we have this wonderful blessing. It says that this man and this woman, these descendants of Levi, came together and they had a child, and they saw that he was a goodly child. I heard someone say one time, "I'm thankful that he was a good-looking child there." That's not what it meant. There was something different here, because God had a purpose for this child. And we see here that the mother, when she saw that he was a goodly child, it says she hid him there 3 months. She hid in the midst of this opposition, in the midst of this decree from this totalitarian king that had absolute power, she hid this baby 3 months. And that's not an easy task. You know, those of us that have had young children and bring them to church, it's a hard job to keep the noise down sometimes, isn't it? I like to hear that sound in church. But you imagine if you were living in a place where there was a death sentence pronounced upon newborn babes, think about the faith that it took to do that. Well, as we go on in verse 3, it says this, though, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." Again, I want you to see the contrast of man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Here, they were living in these oppressive times where this death sentence had passed down, and they had a child. This child, by the blessing of God, we see here, they were able to hide the child for 3 months, and then it got to the point where that was no longer possible. And this mother does something incredible. She takes her child and she puts him in the ark of bulrushes, and sets him up and puts him in the river, in the Nile River. I want us to think about this for just a little bit, because I'm guilty a lot of times of just reading through this and not thinking about this in line with the wisdom of God and the blessings of God. First of all, we see she puts him in this basket. This basket, the Bible says, it's an ark of bulrushes. Now, in the Old Testament, this word ark is used in another place, and you're probably ahead of me now. It's used in Genesis chapter 6 to talk about the ark that Noah built. They built this little basket, this little ark, to put the baby in for protection, to protect the baby from drowning in the river, to cover him, to make sure that he was in a place of safety. It says it was this ark of bulrushes. These bulrushes were basically the weeds that grew along the side of the river. She made this basket, and it says that she dabbed it or covered it with this slime and this pitch. And it says that she did it, she did this, and she put the child in there. The word dabbed here means that she smeared this stuff. And again, a parallel with Noah's ark. Noah, when he built that ark, he dabbed it, he covered it with this pitch, with this type of tar to make it watertight, to protect what was on the inside and keep what was on the outside from coming in and causing harm. She put this baby in this ark. And I want you to see here these parallels. Well, what was the ark? Well, the ark was God's provision for Noah and his family. Because of the grace of God, Noah and his family, they were put into this ark and they were covered in this ark. They were protected. The flood came and they were preserved in the ark along with the animals that were with them. And now we have this mother taking this pitch and smearing it and covering it on this ark to protect that babe. It's interesting, too. When you read about this dabbing of this slime and this pitch, you see that this word is also synonymous with red. So apparently this pitch was red. So they covered this ark with this red that offered protection and offered provision. And what was on the inside, the intention was for that on the inside to be delivered. Now, I don't think that she came up with this all on her own. I think that we have the wisdom of God that's leading and guiding this mother to walk out on faith and protect this one child. Now, I hope you see the parallels there. You know, the Noah's Ark is a picture of the grace of God and the lives of his people. And it's a picture of the one who protected us. This ark here that was made that Moses was put into. I hope that you see the provision that we have in the one that delivered us. The one who stood in our place on Calvary's cross. The one that redeemed us. We have protection, my friends, because of our ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentators will say, well, our ark is the cross. No, my friends, our ark is the one that hung upon the cross and laid down his life for our sins. But here we are. She takes this basket with the baby in it that's covered and protected. And it says that she lays it into the flags by the river bank. The flags here are the reeds that grow up around the Nile River. We have them around some of our places of water here. She put the basket in there. Now, as I was thinking about this week, can you imagine doing that as a mother? Can you imagine all of the things that would go through your mind? Now, we probably all watched the nature shows that deal with the Nile River. It's not the gentle flowing St. Mary's River that we're used to here. It would be dangerous here. We've got alligators and moccasins and stuff here. But the Nile River is full of crocodiles. I used to think that the crocodiles were the things to worry about the most, but you know, there's something more treacherous than the Nile River. Does anybody know what it is? It's the hippos. The hippos of the Nile River. More people get killed by hippos every year than get killed by lions in Africa. You know, you don't want a hippopotamus for Christmas. They'll kill you. They'll bite you and break you in half. But this mother, she puts them in the reeds. And she's aware of the dangers, but she sees here that this was the provision that was going to protect this child, that was going to deliver this child. And you say, well, how did she come up with all of that? Well, I don't think she had gone to school to learn about how engineering and how to build a watertight capsule for her child, if you will. I want you to understand it was the wisdom of God that blessed her with the understanding and blessed her with the faith to step out and do this. Well, how do we know that, Brother Michael? Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, they stepped out, they built this ark that covered him, that protected him, that saved him from the dangers around him. By faith, they did this. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I want you to understand that the same faith that motivated, the same faith that pushed Moses' mother and father to do this is the faith that we have as God's people today by his grace. Right. You know, a lot of things could have happened in the events leading up to what we just read here. You know, they had this baby that should have been put to death. They put him in this ark of basically weeds that are woven together and sealed up with this pitch and with this tar. She puts him out there. There's the danger of crocodiles, the danger of the hippopotamuses. There's the danger of the current of the Nile River sweeping him away to never be seen again, or him to be heard by any of the number of people that were bathing or gathering water or whatever, fishing there at the Nile River. God's wisdom triumphs man's wisdom every time. And I want you to understand this about faith. Again, by faith, his parents did this. Now, sometimes we misunderstand what faith is. And listen to this. Faith is not confidence that that something bad is not going to happen. Sometimes people think, well, I have enough faith. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. That's not faith. Faith is not confidence that something bad is not going to happen. But faith is this. Faith is risking what you hold dear by entrusting it to God, even in bad days, even in bad times. Yeah. Now, I want you to understand that's relevant to us today, isn't it? Yeah. There's a lot of bad in this world going on today. Now, we got one more thing. A Chinese spy balloon flying over the country. Throw that on the list of things to be worried about. We think of people listening in. You think about all of the turmoil and the trials and the tribulations and the wickedness of our world today. And sometimes we can become paralyzed by that. But faith doesn't say that bad things will never happen to us. You know, we're not exempt from bad in this world. But by faith, we trust that God will deliver. We trust in the wisdom of God in spite of the bad days that we go through. We live in a sin-cursed earth, my friends. Oh, one day the bad's going to be gone. When we're in the presence of the Lord, when we're in glory, the bad will be gone. Yeah. Oh, my friends, it will be gone someday. But by faith, we understand that we can trust in God even in bad days. Amen. That sounds a whole lot better than the health, wealth, and prosperity garbage that many people try to hang their hat on. Yeah. We're going to have bad days. It's going to be times when we struggle. There's going to be times when we're sick. There's going to be a time, unless the Lord comes back soon, that we're going to be at the brink of death. Yeah. But we understand that we have good waiting us in glory because of what Jesus Christ did, because of what our ark did on the cross. It's difficult, but he is able to the best of our abilities. We need to remind ourselves of that truth every day. Amen. I think Brother David and I visited Monday morning. It didn't take very long for the bad of the world to start infiltrating our daily schedule. And it just keeps on and on and on. But by faith, we know that God is even on his throne in the midst of bad days. We need to remember that. The wisdom of God. Pharaoh passed this death sentence, but we see that God blesses. In spite of the wickedness that was going on, God delivers. God made provision. God overruled the wisdom of men. He does that. I'm thankful. And Moses was delivered. Jesus is our deliverance, my friends, because the wisdom of God triumphs the wisdom of man. We have here in God's Word, in the book of Exodus, the first attempt at extinguishing the Jews, extinguishing God's people. And it would be a theme over and over again in the Old Testament, because Satan thought, if I could just destroy the ancestors, I can destroy the Messiah. But the wisdom of God triumphs over the wisdom of man and the machinations of Satan himself. Yeah. What a blessing. We've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been delivering. God was way ahead of Pharaoh. And I'm thankful that our sovereign God knows the beginning from the end. And he has always been, and he will triumph over the evil intentions of men. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. Go on, Exodus chapter 2, where do we leave off? Verse 4, it says, and his sister stood afar off. They made this ark of bulrushes, put him in the river. Now, you don't think that our God is on his throne and our God blesses above and beyond anything we can imagine. Listen to this. Moses' sister, Miriam, it says she stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. In verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked alongside the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, again, what would the wisdom of man had done during that time? Well, this is the daughter of the king. The wisdom of man, the wisdom that had been decreed from evil Pharaoh would have said, this child needs to be done away with. Just dump the basket over and dump the child in the river. But no, we see that she had compassion on him. And then we read on this, verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for me? Now, this is Moses' sister that was observing these things afar, sees this happen. A princess of Egypt finds the child, has compassion on him. Now, the sister says, you know, I can find somebody to take care of this child for you. I can find you a nanny. I can find you a wet nurse. Well, then what happens? Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. Moses' mother, who by faith put him in the ark, put him in this treacherous river, puts him out there. Pharaoh's daughter finds it, and now Moses' mom gets a job raising her child. Now, how many of you moms out there, that's a good deal. Not only does she get the job of raising her own child, but she gets paid for it. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. God's wisdom triumphs man's wisdom every time. What a wonderful God we serve. So now, she had this child that had now the protection of royalty in her home, probably for some 5 years. In ancient times, they would nurse children sometimes up to 5 years. So here she was raising this child for some 5 years. Was this an accident? Was this just happenstance that the Pharaoh's daughter was there and that she had compassion on this child? No, we have the blessing of a sovereign God overruling the worldly wisdom of men. So she took the child and raised the child through what we understand today are the formative years. Do you even know most of what makes you happens within the first 5 years of your life? Being raised by her mother, his mother and his father, and probably being taught the things of God, being taught the promises of God that were given to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it got to the point where he was raised up and he went into the household of Pharaoh. Now, this is something I was thinking about earlier this week as well. He did go back to Pharaoh's daughter, and then she raised him from there. However, Pharaoh's daughter raises children. And here's something interesting to think about as well. As a young man, when he went back into Pharaoh's household, he was raised amongst royalty. And think about this. He was raised and received probably the greatest education, the greatest resources that Egypt had to offer during that time. Now, whatever you think of Egypt, and we understand that it was this wicked people that were, their ways were as far away from God as you could be, but as far as worldly wisdom and worldly understanding, they were the most brilliant people of their time. And here Moses goes into that household. And think about this. He then ended up being exposed to Egyptian history, the sciences, and there's incredible things that Egypt did. You know, by the time that Moses came along, the pyramid of Giza had been there for many, many, many years. Hundreds of years. And they still haven't figured out how that engineering feat was accomplished. And the obelisk and all the things. The Sphinx had been built and had been on guard for many years before this time. And now Moses was exposed to that. Now, I was thinking about this. Well, he probably went to whatever the equivalent of the university was during that time. And I think about all the things that he was exposed to then. But I want you to remember the theme that the wisdom of God triumphs the wisdom of man in all circumstances. Right. Now, you think, again, from a scientific standpoint, the Egyptians were brilliant in some of the things that they came up with. Astronomy and architecture and logistics and how to geography and how to build cities, how to provide public works in ancient times, all that stuff. But they had some harebrained ideas as well. And I was thinking about this. Moses was probably exposed to a lot of these things. You might remember in your history class, do you remember what Egyptians believed as far as the creation of the earth? You know, it's not cosmology, but cosmogony. What did the Egyptians believe? Well, the Egyptians believed that in the universe, the earth hatched from a giant egg that flew around the universe on wings. It flew around and then one day, bang, crack, the egg opened up and there was the earth. You know, we have the Big Bang theory that we hear so oftentimes, and that just didn't start over the last however many decades here in the United States of America. The Egyptians thought, well, the earth was this egg that popped open and exploded and hatched, and that was the beginning of the earth. Moses was exposed to that. That's the wisdom of man. The earth was just an egg, it cracked open, and here we are. The wisdom of man says that there was just some forces that accidentally came together and there was this cosmic explosion and bang, there was the earth. Now I want you to understand, Moses was exposed to this, but Moses was the one that wrote in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The wisdom of God triumphs over the wisdom of man. He wrote that. He was inspired by God to write Genesis chapter 1. You understand that Moses was inspired by God to write the first five books of the Bible. He wrote that. You know, he was exposed to this Egyptian folklore that said, well, this was how the earth came into existence. But by the grace of God, he understood it was God himself that spoke this world into existence, spoke it out of nothing. Astronomy, Egypt, we're still benefiting from Egyptian astronomers and the things that they cataloged and the things that they mapped out in space those many, many years ago. They had a lot of information on stars. But do you know the Egyptians believed that that instead of the sun being this ball of fire that lit the earth, they thought it was the earth that lit the sun. They thought, well, the earth emanates this light, and that's how the sun is so bright because it radiates off the earth. And that was a lot of their architecture had the picture of the sun, the obelisks that they built that were pillaged after the Romans came along and ended up in other places. I think one of them's in New York and Central Park. A lot of them had this picture of the sun. They thought that they were helping reflect the light that came from the earth to the sun. That's what they believed. But what did Moses write? Genesis chapter 1, he says this in verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament," he says, "of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be signs and for seasons and for days. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it says, "God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Moses, by the inspiration of God, we see the wisdom of God triumphs the wisdom of man. No, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe. He created the sun. And we get our light from that ball of fire that we don't stare directly into because God spoke it into existence. Other things, anthropology. What did the Egyptians believe as far as how Egyptians got there? You know, how did man come to be? Well, they would go to the Nile River, and you can go to probably our river and see something very similar. They would go and they would disturb the banks of the river, and they would see what? They would see larvae crawling around on the banks of the river. You can do that. Scoop up some dirt. There's creepy crawlies all around there. And they thought, well, man must have evolved from this larvae, these creepy crawlies on the banks of the Nile River. Charles Darwin wasn't the first one to espouse evolution. From what we have from God's word, we have the Egyptians had a similar notion. You know that well, this lesser organism somehow along the way became a greater organism and eventually became an Egyptian. People still believe that today. Well, this amino acid happened to get with this other amino acid and became a more complex organism, and until here we are today. The wisdom of God triumphs the wisdom of man, because Moses, again, in Genesis chapter 1, writes this. Speaking from the perspective of God, he says, let us make men in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing upon the earth. No, we are here because God created us. We're not a process of evolution. We ain't getting any better. It's the exact opposite of the case. We're getting worse. You know, individually we are. If you don't believe it, try to do something at 45 that you did easily at 25. Go roller skating. Go jump on a trampoline. I've retired from trampoline jumping because I ain't 25 anymore. What a wonderful blessing. The wisdom of God triumphs over the evil intentions of man, over the harebrained ideas of man. And here it is. We have Moses being raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the courts of King Pharaoh, in the schools, having the most classical Egyptian education that you could have during that time. But we see in the midst of all of that, God blesses, and we see the wisdom of God triumphing over the wisdom of man. There's a great lesson for those of us today, young people. When you go to school, you're going to be exposed to things that are contrary to God's word. You know, just remember that. At the very least, remember that the wisdom of God triumphs over the wisdom of man. And by faith, we can overcome those obstacles that would hinder our walk with the Lord. Those seeds of doubt that comes, we understand that the wisdom of God is far greater than the wisdom of man. The one, he was exposed to all this stuff, these harebrained ideas. We laugh and we perhaps chuckle about that, but some of the things that they espoused during that time, thousands and thousands of years ago, isn't too far off of what many espouse today in the name of higher education and in the name of intellectualism. The wisdom of God triumphs over the wisdom of man. By faith, we believe that. We embrace that. By faith, we understand that. And Moses, by the inspiration of God, wrote the creation account. He gives us the biblical truth as far as why we're here. The biblical truth as far as the heavens and the universe around us. You know, even why the earth is even in existence. No, it was not some big egg flying around the universe that cracked open. It was by the word of God. You think about that, and I think about the wonderful truth that we were elect, we were in Christ Jesus before even the world was founded. The wisdom of God triumphs the wisdom of man. Aren't you so thankful for that? I think about this verse, and we'll close here. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah understood that the wisdom of God was greater than the wisdom of man. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, in the midst of all that was going on in Israel during that time, he gives this statement. And this is one that would do us well to commit to memory as we deal with all the wackiness in the world that we live in today, and as we deal with the bad things that happen in our lives. Isaiah says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God will have the final word in all things." We need to remember that. You know, I get too big for my britches sometimes. We'll have confession time. And I sometimes in my actions, I don't think I've ever verbalized it, but in my actions, sometimes I think that I know better than God. We can do that. I think that that's a byproduct of living in a prosperous nation. And let me say, no matter how poor you are in this world, you are living in a prosperous nation. You have resources available to you that most of the rest of the world does not have. And in that, sometimes we think that we know better than God. as we further our education, perhaps for work or whatever it is, you will be exposed even at the youngest ages, even at the lowest levels of education, you will be exposed to things that will try to convince you that you're smarter than God. By faith, do not buy into that lie. By faith, we know that the wisdom of God will always triumph over the wisdom of man. When I get too big for my britches is when I have the most trouble in my life. Because there's going to be things in this world that the wisdom of man's not going to be able to answer. The wisdom of man can make you feel good and build you up and bolster you up, but when the rubber hits the road, no, it's the wisdom of God that carries us through the troublesome times. When bad times come, it's the wisdom of God that reminds me this world is not my home. That reminds me that I don't have any ability at all to save myself. And we have had those circumstances that I can't get the job done. But our God can. The wisdom of God triumphs over the wisdom of man.